their smartphones and devices. And I don't believe that's the angels returning. I think we're going to try to check with some things. So bear with us. We're going to be tweaking this, getting an EQ, but I'm excited about the prospects of this. Thank you so much for praying for me Friday night. It was quite a gathering of people who come together, and I was really kind of surprised that there are people from all over the country who came to this meeting who are standing in the gap for the unborn. The term is abolition. There was a time in my life when I would have divided the pro-life movement into what I call principal pro-lifers. I would have identified myself with that. Pragmatic pro-lifers who were pro-life, but they squeamish about exceptions and emotional arguments. A principal pro-lifer says, the scripture says, life begins at conception. There's never any excuse to take a life in the womb. I've learned that there are professional pro-lifers, there are pro-life organizations who make their living promising to end abortion, who have no intention of ending abortion because their livelihood is tied to fundraising, their livelihood is tied to lobbying. And so it's become necessary for the time being, until we can win the pragmatic pro-lifers and put out of business the professional pro-lifers, it's become necessary to identify as abolitionists. But, you know, that has history. The word abolish is in our Declaration of Independence. The abolitionists were the ones who stood in the gap to end slavery when the pragmatic anti-slavery people were saying, well, we need to do this incrementally. So that's where we are in the battle. And you prayed for me, and God helped me to speak to that issue Friday night. Come out of the house, supported by the Oklahoma Baptist leaders, that is meaningless. If you read anything about HB 1182, if you read in the Baptist Messenger, what a wonderful bill this is. It threatens to take away a doctor's license for 1 year if he performs an abortion for any reason other than the life and health of the mother. So exceptions are still there. We made it very plain at the convention in the resolution to call upon the legislature to enact legislation that calls for the immediate end of abortion without exception or compromise. Our Baptist leaders ignored us on this. Consequences. I'm going to go from this mic right here. Okay. There will be consequences for this. So I'm speaking Monday. On the subject of what can be done. Pray for me then. And I'm planning to speak at the Capitol Wednesday in the abolition rally and then go see our legislators. I've had a good visit with Senator Dossett, who is our senator in the area where Karen and I live and probably the senator of many of you in Owosso. So conversation is with him. Bear with us, like I said. Bear with us. That's just for the folks who were drifting on us here. Then also I want to say that a couple of nurses put their heads together here and agreed that we need to love one another by taking full advantage of hand sanitizing. There's a unit, a station, we'll call them, sanitation stations, right at the back of the auditorium inside here. So when you leave, if you want to hand sanitize, there are two stations outside on either side of the auditorium in the foyer area. There's a station at the east entrance when you come in and when you leave. There'll be a station as you're coming up the north entrance on the table there. And there's a station in the gym area. So when we're going in there for fellowship meal, in other words, when we've been greeting one another and shaking one another's hands, we don't want to reduce ourselves here to gloves and surgical masks, though if you need to wear a surgical mask, that's fine. We want to love one another by sanitizing, okay?
and they're there. And I'm appreciative for the folks that thought of that and who put that in motion to implement it. It's very wise. Very wise. Turn in your Bibles, please, to James chapter 5, verse 16. I began looking at this last week, and if you've been around here several years since we began celebrating the Lord's Supper together every month, we embraced then the idea that on the Sunday we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we could either preach directly to the Lord's Supper or introduce a topic, a text that we'd be studying through, knowing we're going to come back to it, because we're not going to, in this place, as long as I stand in this pulpit, hurry through the Lord's Supper for the sake of something else. We're not going to play celebrating the Lord's Supper against preaching the Scriptures. So come back to James 5:16. You've already read responsively verses 13 to 20, which contain this verse, but I'm going to ask you to stand with me as I read the 16th verse again. As we think about this idea of living in a gospel community, one anothering each other by confessing sin and praying for one another. Verse 16 simply says, and yet it profoundly says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. You probably grew up memorizing that. The effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But listen to how the ESV has unpacked that. The prayer of a righteous man has great power as it is working. What have we just read together? The inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. And may the Lord help us today. My prayer about this is that we will see increasingly the value of not only praying for one another in various arenas and opportunities, but the value of gathering to pray with one another as we pray for one another. And then the value of practicing the gospel at its very core by repenting and forgiving. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, I went over last week, and it's probably on the slides there, all the different things we've touched on to deal with the one anothering passages, and we continue to move through them. And we haven't done all of them yet. That's how pervasive this idea is in the Scripture. So today, as we look at the second installment of confessing sin and praying for one another, I want to remind you that last week we looked at Acts 5, 27 to 32. I just want to cite verse 31. Peter is answering this this warning, this threatening, really, from the Sanhedrin. Stop preaching in the name of this fellow, Jesus. Peter says, look, we've got to obey God rather than man. If you make us choose, you lose. That ought to be our position, right? Somebody makes us choose between obeying God and pleasing man, then the fellow wants us to please man, then he loses. This is the issue at the state capitol right now. You need to pray. Pray for these legislators. Pray for our Baptist leaders. Brothers and sisters, we've got to come to a clear point that if you find yourself anywhere on the continuum of allowing abortions under any circumstances, then it's just a matter of distance between your so-called pro-life position and the pro-choice, full-blown pro-choice, kill babies up to birth, kill them after birth. You're on that continuum. And it needs to be honestly identified that you're not pro-life, you are pro-stopping some abortions. So you're pro-abortion. We got to get that message through and tell the Capitol. And if God helps me, you pray for me this week, I want to talk to some people at the Capitol and tell them, you shouldn't put us, if you claim to be a Christian, you're on the wrong side of this argument. You shouldn't put us in a bind to make us choose between God and man. God has said life is sacred. God has said protect those who are being led astray to the slaughter. And we're going to do that. And we're going to do that with your help or without your help. We'll do it with you here or by replacing you. We must obey God rather than man. That's a driving principle in our lives. And then he goes on and talks about God raising Jesus. And then verse 31 is what I wanted you to see, just by way of reminder. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Folks, that is the gospel. When you were saved, when the Holy Spirit came and gave you the new birth, he enabled you to repent. You were without a disposition to repent before that. We said we're sorry. I'm sorry about this and I'm sorry about that. And I'm sorry that you took offense at what I said. That's not sorrow. That's I'm sorry you're so weak you can't handle. So we get sorry all over one another. Repentance is the word metanoia in the Greek. It is the change of mind. It is going from a mind that excuses what we do that God calls sin and coming to a mind that agrees with God that what he calls sin is sin. You were enabled to do that. Jesus was exalted. He was raised from the dead to prove infallibly that he is who he said he is. He did what he said he would do, and he would do for you what he promised he would. And you were given the grace gift of repentance. And then forgiveness of sins. You were given not only the enablement to repent and believe the gospel, you were given the reality, the recognition that you have been forgiven of your sins. I don't know if you remember the time of your conversion, specific time. But for me, it was, because I'd gone through a false conversion at the age of 10, for me, it was the shock that as a church member, I was still on my way to hell. It was a gasping shock. But it was attended as quickly with the reassuring promise that God saved this sinner at the age of 20. You see that? Boom, boom. Given the assurance that your sins have been forgiven. But in that, in being enabled by the Holy Spirit, birthed in you the grace gift of repentance, the grace gift of faith, you were enabled to forgive. You went out to your car, you peeled off the bumper sticker that said, "I don't get mad, I get even." Because you were enabled to forgive, to truly forgive. We're going to look at one of these one another's. Being kind and compassionate to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you, you see. So Jesus was exalted for this. He is lifted on high. And the Holy Spirit comes, sent by the Father and the Son, to bring the new birth into the hearts of those for whom Jesus died. And you're brought to repentance for sin, faith in Christ, aware of your forgiveness by God, enabled and willing to forgive. And that's the gospel. That's the essence of the gospel. And if we're going to practice that, then I want us to see here, just real quickly, that we're going to confess our sins to one another, we're going to pray for one another, and we're going to recognize the healing and effective prayer that comes in that. You see, there is certainly there's a way that this is wrong. I remember preaching a revival meeting. I was young. I was in my early 20s. And at the end of the service, in that particular church, folks would come down. And a woman came down the front. And I'm here on the platform. And the pastor's handling all of that. And the woman, from what I gathered, asked if she could say a word. It's always dangerous. And she wanted to, as I recall, I think I preached on confessing sin. She wanted to confess that she had slept with the husband of one of the members in the congregation. Now, if I'd had a big buzzer at the pulpit, I'd have gone bam, or if a mute button or something. There's an inappropriate way to do this, okay? But the principle is solid. If you discover you've sinned against them, maybe you didn't realize it at the point of impact. Maybe you did. But if you discover you've sinned against somebody and the Spirit pricks you about that, you go to them and say, "Look, I need to repent to you. Now, they're captives, and they may not even have been aware of it. I've had people to repent to me for sinning, and I really didn't take it as sin. But here's what I've learned some things. I will never neuter their repentance. I will never undermine what the Spirit's doing in their lives. So we always forgive. But perhaps the person comes to you and says, man, you know, when you said something or you did something, or you said you were going to do something and you didn't, you know, that offended me. What a wonderful opportunity to practice the gospel. Please forgive me. I suggested to you last week that you go home and begin to, and I say begin, for some of you continue, but just brush up on it at home. Husbands repenting to their wives when they're not the type of husband described in 1 Peter 3:7. Living with them. Getting to know them. Recognizing the weakness, not inferiority, but weakness of the female experience. Treating them with respect, with the word there, you can say, with honor, with reverence. If you're not doing that, if you fail to do that in a matter, remember when we went through the love and respect, the Egrich's taught you to say, for a wife to say to her husband, that felt unloving, was I being disrespectful? And teaches the husband to say to the wife, that felt disrespectful, was I being unloving? To get the conversation going, to get off the crazy cycle, to step off of it. So it could be a husband and wife with one another. Repenting and forgiving. Could be parents to children. Parents being harsh. The Scripture forbids that. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Do not exasperate them. And when we do, we've sinned against them, and we need to repent to them. And what a wonderful thing for adult Christians to do toward children, to repent to children, so that the devil is banished from their mind. Because he's saying, look at this, when we correct our children, and did I have to learn this in a hard way? I'm just grateful today, by the way, that my children speak to me, given how I mishandle some things as a dad in their younger years. Because see, if we're not repenting of our sin, not recognizing our sin, then the devil is lying to our kids saying, The difference, yeah, they don't like you pitching a fit. The difference is one day you will get big enough to pitch a fit. When you get as big as dad, then you can uncork on people. And so, no, repent. Repent when we've been unloving. Repent when we've promised them something and broken the promise. Repent. What a good model for them. Children, you need to learn to repent too. Hear me. Unconverted children need to be taught to repent. When we're correcting our children, we're not doing them any favors when we say, now you need to repent to your sister, your brother. Sorry. If you let that pass, you're not doing them any favors. Teach them to repent. Tie their sin to one or more of the Ten Commandments. And by the way, when you repent, tie your repentance to one or more of the Ten Commandments. I was harsh with you. I was angry with you. Jesus taught us that the Sixth Commandment covers that. And I'm sorry. All right, so we're going to practice this at home. But this text says, confess your sins to one another. To one another. Now he's speaking, James is, to a congregation of Jewish Christians. Remember, the Pharisees had this strange notion, as best we can unpack it. They wouldn't have called it this. They didn't know about baseball, but I call it the three-strike rule. Three strikes and you're out. Peter thought he was really being magnanimous when Jesus asked one time in a teaching moment, prompting Peter to say, how often should I forgive someone? Seven times? Seven being one of the numbers of perfection or completion. Twice plus one, what the Jewish leaders taught. Jesus said, no, not 70 times. And his answer, we may get bogged down in just exactly what numbers he used, but the message was unceasingly. Continue to forgive when someone sins against you. And so you have this, but this is to a congregation of believers to practice this. Think about it. How many church fights could have been avoided? How many church splits could be avoided if this one principle was practiced? If this was the culture, just woven into the warp and woof of the life of a church, where someone, I've talked to people through the years, and they said, "Well, I did. I went to that person and told them that they had sinned against me." And they unloaded on me. Now, folks, turtle sticks his head out of his shell and you swat it with a stick, it's going to be a while before that turtle's head comes out again. Do it often enough, you won't see the turtle. He'll die in his shell. But what a wonderful culture it would be to confess your faults. And look, I know that I'm a boisterous guy. And I'm not saying this with any pride, but really with shame. And perhaps even bump into some of you in a way that is offensive to you. From an open book, test me on this. Come to me and say, "Oh, preacher, when you did such and such, when you said such and such, when I hurt, and give me an opportunity to repent to you. Because I need the practice, and we all need the example." Confess your faults to one another. Confess your sins to one another. It is one of the great hallmarks of a people who are saturated in the gospel. This text ends in verse 20, and it will cover a multitude of sins. Isn't that beautiful? Love covers a multitude of sins. I've told you before when we were studying that, it's not saying that you can wrap yourself in love and just go sin all over people and say, "Well, wait a minute." No. Your love for others, you should always keep a blanket, spiritually speaking, at hand. You know, they advise that in the winter months. You watch these weather stations. Keep some blankets in the car. Keep some waters in the car. Well, we ought to have a spiritual blanket with us all the time. And somebody sins against us, to throw the blanket of love over them, believing the best about them. But a culture. So I want to challenge you to think about that. Practice it at home. When, not if, when I sin against you, I pray. I don't want it to be intentionally. Then approach me. I'm approachable. My wife chuckles when she hears somebody say, "Well, he's just not approachable. He's just so intimidating." If you want to get a big laugh out of her, just watch her guffaw. Tell her that. Suggest that to her. And let's work on this. Let's work on this. And here's what happens when you do. What you begin to hear is this. Door after door after door is shut to the devil's devices. When he pricks you and says, "You know, so-and-so sinned against you." It's like, "Thanks for reminding me about that. I need to go practice the gospel." The last thing the devil wants you to do is practice the gospel. He wants to put the gospel on ice. "You know, so-and-so's mad at you because you sinned against them. Thanks for the reminder. I need to go repent." Brothers and sisters, when the scripture says, "Don't give the devil a foothold. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath," in Ephesians, "do not give the devil a foothold." That's what it's talking about there. You shut it down. So we practice this confessing our sins to one another. You know, and I do this. We all do this. "How are you doing today?" "I'm doing great." And In a sense in which that's true, because my friend Art Gates used to tell me, I haven't had a bad day since Jesus saved me. And that's there's truth in that when you know the outcome. But there's also a sense in which I ought to start to, for a miserable sinner saved by grace, I'm doing wonderfully well. You know, we still battle sin, still battle remaining sin. So I want to challenge you that. It's right. It's one of the one another's. I want to love one another. This is part of how that happens. This is what part of it looks like. That's not easy for me. Going to the cross, stripped naked, beaten beyond recognition was not easy for Jesus. But He did it for us. I'll live for Him who died for me. We sing that hymn. This is part of that. The other thing now. The other thing is praying for one another. And I suggested to you this past week, pray for some folks this week. Pray for one another. We won't ask for testimony time, but I want you to stop in a moment and just go through your mind. How did I pray for people this week? Jerry Bird had cataract surgery on Tuesday. It went well. The last word I got is it was a good surgery. Did we pray for him? Did you pray for him? Remember to pray for him? George and Karma still going through the early throes of the grief. The sister, did you pray for her? We can start going down the list. Did you pray for Nago? I'm not sure I knew about Nago. We print a bulletin on Wednesday night with a whole list of prayer concerns. Every week, a different country. Information about that country. Every week, kept before us things about Haiti. Every week, folks that are recovering. Every week, people that are looking for employment. Every week, folks that are pregnant. Linda does a beautiful job of printing that up. And truth be told, she ought to have to print enough of those for every member in this congregation. If we're going to take this seriously, pray for one another. Pray for one another. This is a command from the Scripture. It was one of the marks, by the way. I don't know if we looked at this passage last week or not, but in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and following, one of the marks of the New Testament church. This was how impactful was Pentecost on the folks in Jerusalem? Well, other than the thousands that were converted, which was in itself, Jesus said, the things you've seen me do, you'll see greater things. Jesus on the earth never saw 5,000 people come to him. In fact, he saw several thousand walk away after he'd fed them. Jesus said, you'll see greater things. And they saw this downpour, this incredible awakening sweep through Jerusalem. But as you read on in Acts 2:42 and following, it says, and they, these thousands who were converted, brought to faith in Christ, becoming followers of the way, continued steadfastly. I've told you before when we were looking at this passage years ago, my good friend David Miller, who's got this Arkansas drawl about him. He said, now, brethren, when it says they all continued steadfastly, it means they didn't backslide right off. They continued. And they continued in the apostles' doctrine, or the teaching, the body of truth the apostles were teaching, connecting the Old Testament promises with the New Testament teachings and reality of Jesus. In fellowship, in the koinonia, that common experience together. There was nobody in the church in Jerusalem singing or humming, I did it my way. That was not a mentality. It was not there. They were a community. They were a body. They needed one another in the fellowship, the common experience. In the breaking of bread, variously understood by commentators as sharing meals together, or the Eucharist, the meal commemorating, the memorial meal commemorating the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then it says, prayers. Now, some of the versions just say prayers. When you look at the Greek, there's a definite article there. The prayers. This was a church birthed instantaneously from 120 to thousands whose schedules in their lives were not conducive to regular gatherings. I'm going to submit to you, it was an incredible inconvenience for this church to try to get together. Not to mention, where in the world would thousands of people meet? It's not like they could rent the synagogue or rent the temple or rent one of the pagan stadiums. That wasn't an option. Those folks were looking to arrest them. My point is, it was incredibly inconvenient. And yet the text tells us in Acts 2:40 that they continued steadfastly in the prayers, the times of prayer. And one of those we're told about a little later in Acts. Peter had been imprisoned, and they were praying, and Peter was miraculously released from prison. I think her name was Rhoda, wasn't it, who went to the door. Someone went, and she came back and she said, I mean, think about Peter. She didn't even let him in. Opens the door. Peter! Runs back, interrupts the prayer time. Peter's at the door. What? Now, we can fault them for being surprised, but I don't fault them. They were earnestly praying, and the Lord released Peter. He comes in. They now burst into praise, Sovereign Lord. And the place where they were praying was shaken. So we got a picture there of their prayer, times of prayer. And our text says, pray for one another. The question I ask you and I ask myself, do I embrace this? I do in a few ways. One is I just try to make it a point to be at the midweek prayer service, to be brought up to date, up to speed. So you're getting paid to be at the midweek prayer service. That's not my motive. My motive is it's one of the ways that helps me to be able to accomplish this, to pray for one another, to hear. We Linda and I are typically notified by Wednesday during the day of things so we can update the prayer list. But we find out things when we go there that are not on the prayer list. There's hardly a Wednesday that goes by that we don't find out something. And that's why if you've seen one of these prayer lists, there's some blank lines there. We've learned some things. It's not printed as canon law coming down from Sinai. It's a fluid document that changes. I see Vicky was able to make it here. Did you pray for Vicky this week? See, because if you say, I forgot, and yet you see that God is answering prayer, you missed out on the blessing. But if you did, and you see Vicky walk in here, you just, Lord, thank you. You're so good. You see, there's powerful things. This is what the text is talking about here. It says, pray for one another that you may be healed. Isn't it interesting? It does not say pray for one another that they may be healed. That happens. That you may be healed. You see, engaging God in prayer, touching the hem of the garment. Remember that story? He was passing through a crowd, and a woman who had dealt with an abnormal bleeding for years just tried to get close enough to him. Now, she touched the hem of his garment. Brother and sister, she was on her knees, close to the ground. And when the text tells us that when she did that, power went from him, and she was healed immediately. Now, Jesus asked a question, not because he didn't know, but it's to teach him, well, who touched me? Again, my mentor, R.F. Gates, used to make the observations. I want to know about you. Are you just walking with the crowd close to Jesus? Or have you touched the hem of his garment? Have you touched him? Has power?
come out from Jesus to you. Pray for one another that you might be healed. There's purpose there, but there's promise and there's hope there, because it's not restricted to physical healing. Some of these folks in the New Testament saw healing by a daughter being raised from death to life. There can be healing in relationships, healing in struggling with depression and discouragement. Pray for one another. Isn't it interesting that the Lord, one of the means God has tied to your spiritual well-being is your willingness to intentionally and intensely, and I would say purposefully, pray for each other. What are you robbing yourself of? Now I realize I'm a Lord's Day Sabbatarian. For me, this meeting right here is non-negotiable. Anybody who does not habitually plug into this meeting right here, who is not providentially hindered, has no claim on membership in this congregation. Our Constitution of Bylaws essentially says that, but that's the biblical principle. We're going to look at a Hebrews 10:25, one another, about that. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So Wednesday evening is not another Lord's Day, but it is a wonderful opportunity to gather, to pray for one another, to be brought up to speed, to give reports yourself. I notice you have this on here. Let me tell you what God's doing. Pray for the lost together. Pray for the saved. Pray for the Oklahoma Senate, Oklahoma House. Pray for our leaders in the BGCO. Pray for what's happening in the Southern Baptist Convention. Folks, if I had hair, I would pull my hair out of what I'm seeing happen. But we can come and pray together. Where two or more gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of you. He promises. Two or three agree as touching anything. Folks, I know that's been abused, but I would submit to you that in many places it's been sorely neglected. Two or three of you agree. What if 10 or 12? What if 30 or 40? What if 50? Will the folks occupying this room fill up room 136 so that we have to come in here to have prayer meeting? If you agree, and you say, I got to do something about this one another. Because we told you when we started out, not a picking and a choosing. We're not going through Luby's cafeteria saying, you know, I kind of like this one another, but I don't have much of an appetite for that one another. No, that's not the way it works. The opportunity we have to pray for one another. I'm going to tell you something. Having been in these meetings now for 45 years as a preacher and years before that, because I told you about my mama. When we got, I forget how old I was when we moved like two blocks from the church, block and a half. And my mother, with or without my dad's help, would grab my little brother by the hand and grab me by the ear and would march us down to church. And if I didn't want to go, she had a commanding position on me. And I'm grateful that my ears grew back into shape to take me. So I was taken to prayer meeting. Those kind of meetings. I was taken. If I was too sick to be in Sunday school and church, I was too sick to do anything. She saw to that. And then she had this cod liver oil that it was supposed to be good for me. It was awful. Awful. One of the biggest hoaxes put upon young children. But she saw to it. So we were there. We were there. And that upbringing, that training brought me through a false conversion to a real conversion. I'm thankful to my mom for leading by example, because she wouldn't miss either. I remember, folks, when Wonderful World of Disney started coming on Sunday nights. My mother was livid, first of all. And the second thing was, that TV is not going to be on. And you're not missing church, because there's nothing more wonderful than being with the people of God. I thank God for that kind of upbringing. I wonder, where is it today? Where is it today? Pray for one another. At home, pray for one another. So one of the things I do is I have the birthdays marked down, to be sure to pray for each of you on your birthday. Pray for you when I know that there's something going on. You don't imagine how frustrated I get when I find out after the fact, oh yeah, they're doing great from their surgery. Well, thank you, Lord, for getting them through that. And thankful for letting me know finally. No, we pray about those things. Crisis, challenge, blessing, rejoicing. And then, of course, every Wednesday. And I find in that kind of rhythm that I'm able to keep you on my heart and in my mind. Because you know what? Out of sight, out of mind. Let's test it real quickly. Don't raise hands. When you walked out of here last week, how many of you took action to pray for one another? We have an enemy of our souls who has a stake in us not thinking about one another during the week. He rips up every stone, every Mizpah, that stone in the Old Testament, which was a stone that stood and said, the Lord watch between me and thee until we see one another again. That remembrance. So this text is very clear, and it says you may be healed. And then it gives us this: the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. What if we said, you know something, we care so much about the slaughter of babies in the womb that we will commit to gather and pray with one another for that Holocaust. The numbers came out for 2018. I didn't have them when I preached on Sanctity of Life Sunday. I told you that they went from 4,200 and something in 2016 to 4,700 and something in 2017 in Oklahoma. They're now 5,014 in 2018. The numbers are on the rise in the most conservative state in the country. What if we said under God, We're going to pray about this in our home. We're going to gather and pray together as a congregation. And we're going to pray, dear God, change the hearts of those legislators, name them by name. And if their hearts will not be changed, then change their geography. Get them out of the way at the state capitol in Oklahoma so that we can see the Holocaust of abortion brought to an end here, whether it happens anywhere else in the country or not, here. What if? What if? Pray for one another. Sign up today in your heart to be a righteous person. That's how he describes a person who does this, who confesses his sins to one another and who prays one another. For the prayer of a righteous person, that's a word, a justified person, has great power as it is working. But see, if it's not employed, guess what? It's not working. Who was it? Wayne Gretzky said you miss 100% of the hockey shots you never take. I'll add this. You have no reasonable expectation for God to hear and answer prayer if you're not engaged according to the way He has described it. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Pray for the healing of others, that you may be healed. And those who do this, confessing their faults, praying, or the justified? Who will see great power? Oh, my heart's desire is that we will hear news even this session. Senator Greg Treat, President Pro Tem of the Senate, who has been obstinate and refused, Southern Baptist, who's refused to even hear, give a hearing, who has now appointed someone else over that Health and Human Services Committee, to hear that that new person is favorably disposed to Senate Bill 13. That that committee, that Health and Human Services Committee, has been gripped to say, we're going to bring this out of committee. Senator Joseph Silk's bill will get a hearing. And then the gripping of the hearts. Oh, brothers and sisters, do you want that? Are you saying, well, somebody else can pray about that? Sure, there are other people praying about that. Folks, everybody's business becomes nobody's business at some point. We've got to say, this is my business. This is my responsibility. This has been laid in my lap. Oh, what would God do? What would He do with a congregation that says, you know, I'm sold out to the one another's. And this is a one another. And I may not have been one anothering in this way, but I see the Word of God and I believe the Word of God. And let God be true and everyone else found a liar who discounts it. And God be my helper. I'm going to be found one anothering in this. It's a gospel practice. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, You're the God.